We're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 14. Off with the old, on with the new. Off with the old, on with the new. If you will, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Off with the old you, on with the new you. When you were born again of the Spirit, when Jesus Christ came to reside within you, He came to change you. He never enters anybody's life for them to stay the same. That is not what our Savior does. Now, Paul, of course, is the author of this. It's a prison epistle, which we say each time in order, you know, we inculcate, teach by repetition. So when you get out of these books, you'll know what the prison epistles are. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. You'll never forget it for the rest of your life. That's the whole purpose in this. His issue in Colossae was he was dealing with the Gnostics. He was dealing with the false teachers of the time. And the false teachers have something unique. They have slick-sounding arguments, always appealing to the person's flesh or to the person's ego or self-esteem. Now people, remember this, people will always gather around themselves to hear what is pleasing to their ear. So you will look for teachers to say what you want to embrace. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is getting the truth of God's Word and you conforming your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, not having the world around you being conformed to your likes and dislikes. Christianity is a whole different paradigm. Now, how is someone led astray? Let's just talk about this for just a second, because the lies are coming at you in rapid succession. The lies are coming out. How was someone led astray? Well, I'll tell you, there are contributors to straying. Number one is not being in fellowship. Not being in fellowship. When you're off alone, you're cold. When you withdraw from fellowship, you are like the coal that is out of the fire, and you will eventually fizzle and become cold. And you are fodder for false teachers then. You are fodder, you're fizzling, prime fodder for false teaching. The second thing is if you are a Christian and you're a baby Christian and you're not in the Word, you're not a Berean, you're not searching the Scriptures for truth, you're not digging, if you're not making sure what is taught is actually in the Word of God, you can be led astray by false teaching. Thirdly, there's a whole bunch of people that think they're Christians that aren't. They are not born again of the Spirit. They have not had a salvation experience. They have not received Jesus as their Savior, but they think they have. So they think they're in and they're not. These people are easily led astray. They're very sincere, but sincerely wrong. There's a very great danger in that group, and I think that encompasses a lot of Christendom today, where people think they're in and they're really not in. Listen to who would be in that group. Everybody thinks they have the right way to heaven. All world religions think they have the right way. All cults believe they're the right way. If you don't do it this way, you're not getting to heaven. Well, there's one way to get to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not works-based. It's not any world religion-based. It is Jesus only. There's exclusivity in Jesus Christ. Baby Christians are fodder for the cults. You know, that is where they recruit from. Baby Christians. And a baby Christian is one who has not grown. You can be a Christian for 40 years and still be a baby, still be on pablum. The cults are use baby Christians up like you can chew them up, spit them out like you can't believe. Baby Christians are again very, very susceptible. Ephesians 4:14 warns about this. It says, children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. Remember that children in that teaching was nepios, babies, still on the milk, still on the pablum. And notice what it says, tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see all those words? Trickery, cunning, craftiness, deceitful, plotting. Everything meant to take you away from the truth. That's what you are seeing in the culture today. Everything meant to take you away from the truth. Be very careful. It's very easy to be led astray. And then there's the group, those who want God, but they want God to be what they want Him to be. So they create God in their image. Let me give you some examples. I want the health and wealth God. Okay? Now, health and wealth prosperity doctrine is really not congruent with Scripture. We qualify that by saying God does want to bless His people. I think that you're much better off with God. You know, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap, that whole thing. But that's not the focus of the Scripture. The focus of the Scripture is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You ask about health and wealth doctrine in a Muslim country. When they've lost their family, when they've lost their work, they've lost their loved ones, they've lost everything to follow the Master. Health and wealth would be one. Dominion theology, where the church is going to usher in the kingdom of God, that everything's going to get better and better and better, and the church is going to be victorious, and it's very different than Jesus saying, will He find faith when He comes back on the earth? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the second coming of Christ. Whole different paradigm there. But people will go to hear what they want to hear. That's the message. That's the thing. How about hyper-grace? Hyper-grace theology. That I can sin because God will forgive me no matter what. Now, He will forgive you, but you know what hyper-grace is forgetting? The consequences. The consequences. It is a very difficult thing to be in the hands of God that is disciplining you. He whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And it hurts. He's gentle. He will do the least onerous thing to you that has to be done. But He will do what is necessary to bring you to Himself or bring you back to your senses. And then finally, what we're seeing more and more today is what I call gay theology, homosexual theology. Homosexual theology or gay theology is this, is that Paul was not referring to people in a monogamous, loving relationship that were same-sex partners. Now, there is no evidence of that in history. There is no evidence of that in the Scripture. But when your child comes home to you and tells you that I believe that I'm gay and I'm coming out, you watch how fast the parents and the family start looking to hear something that is going to assuage their broken heart. And many of them will then gravitate to people that are teaching this theology, even though it's false. Led astray. It is a false theology. Now look at Timothy warned about these times. We've been through the Scripture before. It's very familiar to you. It is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read this to you, okay? This is what we are living in. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. This is Paul telling Timothy, I charge you. Put your name in the you spot, because that's who he's speaking to today. I charge you. Stick your name in there. And he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he says, preach the word. Caruso. Proclaim the truth. That's what preach is. Proclaim divine truth. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, macrothumia, be patient with people. We do it gently with people. That's the long-suffering. And teaching. And oh, this is it. For the time will come. This is at his age. I mean, this is at his time. Now, can you imagine where we are now? This isn't Paul's time. And just extrapolate from that how much the world has decayed since then. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they want to hear what they want to hear. And people will go to where they can hear what they want to hear, even though it's not the truth, even though it's twisted and turned. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves, oh, here it is, teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. Folks, it's easy to be led astray. We want to hear certain things that assuage our, the way that we're put together, to make us feel better in areas that we're struggling in. Stick with the truth of the Word. The truth of the Word is like the balm of Gilead. It is like medicine for your soul. It is what will help you. It will challenge you, but it is what will ultimately help you and bring you peace in a situation. Now, the last time we met, your protection against false teaching is very clear. He said it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He said these words, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." That's number one. You've been born again of the Spirit. Jesus Christ has come to reign and to rule within your hearts. Now we are to seek the things that are above. I want to know what He wants more than anything. Not what I want, what He wants. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then number two is set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Those two things are absolutely pivotal to not being led astray. I want to set my mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to set it on the things that are above, not the things here. This is transient. This is temporary. This is passing away. I want to know what the Lord Jesus wants me to do while I'm here. That's what I want to know. So, now living this out, the living this Christian life out, we talked about last time. Again, this is review. Verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Put it to death. That admonishment is for each person to do that is born again. You have the Holy Spirit resident within. You have the power of God that allows you to live differently than you used to live. And then he gives these four sexual things that you are to put off. And then he gives the covetousness. So fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, four sexual sins, covetousness, which is greed. Those are the things that he focused on in that section. Now, I want to make a statement here that I don't want you to miss. That Satan knows exactly what he's doing in dealing with humans. That's why the first four are sexual and the fifth one's greed. You think that's a problem in our culture today? You bet it's a problem in our culture today. Greed, sexual sin. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. It's an all-out assault on the sex button of humanity and the greed of humanity. An all-out assault. When he has all the tools of the culture at his disposal. Look at this. Media. Marketing, computers, Facebook. You hear that? Facebook. That can, all this stuff can be used for bad. Can be used for good. Can be used for bad. Technology is neutral. But what do depraved humans normally do? They do depraved stuff with the instruments that they have. That's usually what we do as humans. Mind bombardment. for you to take your eyes off of Jesus and place it onto yourself. That's what is going on in the world today. It is a spiritual war that is going on that is real. And it's to take your eyes off of Jesus. Remember, you want your mind, your eyes on Jesus. Take it off, put it onto yourself, onto your flesh, and whatever pleasures me. Remember, the flesh wants your eyes off of Jesus and onto self. That's how that whole thing works. Now, this week, Paul is the great Christian coach. He's the great Christian coach. And he's going to implore believers to live differently in this world. That's what he's going to do. And the reason that you can live differently is because your old man was crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6, died. But your old man wants to resurrect himself in order to rule. And he's saying, no, put to death the old man. And the responsibility he gives to each person, because now you have the power and the tools to be able to put to death the old man. It's the Spirit of God that lives within you that gives you the power to overcome anything and to live differently. Now, with that, we're going to start our teaching today. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word. And Lord, we are very grateful that you've given us your word. We do not want to be led astray. We want to follow your word implicitly. It teaches us what the Lord Jesus, how he wants us to live and how God the Father wants us to live. And so, Lord, we seek your will and your way over our will and our way. Please, Holy Spirit, teach us today truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, thinking of this, now this is the title, Off with the Old You, On with the New. Off with the old, on with the new. Now, what time of the year do you normally see this most prominent? Happy New Year! And all we have New Year's resolutions, don't we? And I'm going to do this year. I really mean it. Yeah, every January 1st to January 30th, a cry goes out across America, off with the old me and on with the new me. And this year, I really mean it. Anybody been there? Anybody ever said those things? Huh? I'm too fat. My diet stinks. I'm out of shape and I need exercise. Well, after holidays, everybody's got 20 pounds and you're walking around like the Michelin man, you know. And so what happens on January the 2nd if it's not a Sunday? Or what happens? The gyms are packed. They're all over your treadmills. Diets are flourishing. Determined people want a new me. Bibles are dusted off. I'm starting my reading program for real now. I'm going to read through the whole Bible. I mean it this time. I'm not stopping in Leviticus. Yeah. Determined people who want a new me rocket out of the chute, don't they? January 2nd, man, I got my little chubby body going, I'm sprinting. I'm going to make it through this. I mean it this time. But something happens, and it's very predictable. The rocket fizzles. All the good thoughts and all the good intentions fade away. You know why? Let me tell you why. There's several things. There's a certain amount of pain that is involved with the discipline of your body and your spirit. And so people will say this after a few hours or a few days of this. And maybe you have thought this, I must be out of my mind. I'm on this treadmill, I'm sweating over where I didn't even know you could sweat, your eyeballs are sweating. I mean, everything is just dying inside of you. I must be out of my mind. And then you finally say, no mas, like Roberto Duran. No mas, no more, I don't want any more of this. And your flesh screams, yay, hip, hip, hooray, get me back to my old self. That's what happens. People make up excuses. Excuses come flying out. Now listen, this discipline thing is too hard for me. This discipline thing is too hard. It's just too hard. Or this one. I ain't got no time for this. That's a famous one now, isn't it? Got no time for this. You can make time for things that you really want to do, but when it comes down to disciplining your body or disciplining your spirit, I ain't got no time for this. Comes rushing out. It's just too hard. Too hard. And what eventually happens is you get back to poor old pitiful me. And you're going, I'm a failure again. I didn't make it. You know what you need? You need a coach. You need a coach. Someone that's going to spur you on. Someone that's going to encourage you. Someone that helps push you through the no mas stage. Someone, in order to be successful, you have to take instruction. You have to discipline yourself, and discipline is uncomfortable, okay? You have to be persistent, and folks, and along the journey, you need someone to encourage you. You need an encourager, not a nagger. There's a big difference between nagging and encouraging. You need an encourager in the physical and the spiritual realm. Now, in the spiritual realm, you have a coach. You know who that coach is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the best coach that there is. Remember when you were born again, the Spirit of God came to dwell within you. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. But I will send the Comforter, one that is like me, Allos, remember, like me, exactly like me. And he will be in you. E-N, E-N, that's actually the Greek, in you, to direct you. He will be with you in that same verse in John chapter 14. He is your Paracleto. He is your Comforter. He is your Encourager. He is right alongside of you, helping you along the way to grow. And more than anything, he will come upon you to give you the power to do what you cannot do on your own. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You will accomplish what I want you to accomplish. Everyone that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior has the Holy Spirit within them to facilitate them being different than they are now. And that is the whole thing that we're doing here. We're being different than we were. The Christian battle cry must be can do, will do, must do, push on to the new you. God never, ever, ever saves anyone to be the same. Ever. Ever. Now, with this stated, with this introduction, off with the old you, on with the new you, verses 8 and 9, bye-bye, old you. Bye-bye, old you. But now you yourselves. Now, who is he talking to? You yourselves. He's not doing this for you, in other words. He gives you the power, but he expects you to do this. You yourselves are to put off. That put off is cast aside, put aside. It's a volitional act. It's like taking the clothing off and casting it off to the side. You are to put off all these. And he starts out with anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now again, I want to reiterate this so no one forgets this. Who is responsible for putting on the new you? You, me. How do you do this? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You must be filled with the Spirit to be victorious. You don't have the strength on your own. It is a work of God in you, but he allows you to have the power to accomplish it. It's the Holy Spirit, new you. You put off the old you. Now remember, your old man is dead. Now you have the power through the Spirit to do this. No Christian can say this word, I can't do it. Well, I guess you can say I can't do it. You can't do it, but you can do it through him. I guess that would be the delineator. Yes, you can when you yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you put off first? Notice the first thing on this list. Something that has plagued mankind forever. And that first thing is anger. Anger. And you know what that anger is? It's smoldering bitterness. Something that gnaws at you. You can't quite let it go. Someone has offended you, and you just can't quite. It's just churning you up. He says, put it off. Put it off. Second one is wrath. Wrath. Wrath is anger on steroids. Thumos. It's quickly kindled. Violent outburst. Fit throwing. And you know what usually happens with the one that has an outburst of wrath? They've got it off their chest. Collateral damage is all over the place. People are falling left and right because they've been smacked with the anger right between the peepers. And then the person that's so wrathful is all peaceful. Oh, what's wrong with you? I didn't mean to say it that way, as it's all out there in your face and you got people scattered all over the place. Doesn't work that way. Put it off because you can. You don't have to live this way. Put it off. Malice is generalized moral evil. Blasphemy or slander. It's wounding one's reputation by an evil report. Has that ever happened? A little tidbit of information dropped that's meant to destroy. Did I say that? Dropping little tidbits of information meant to hurt somebody. How about filthy language? I don't know about you, but that was a big deal for me. When I got out of the military, I mean, all I did was filthy language. I didn't even know how to talk with a sentence without the stuff coming out. And then you go, I can't control my tongue. It's just something. Yes, you can. You can. You have to have a Holy Spirit change tongue, but you can. James puts it this way. He says, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? We can't tame it on our own, folks. It takes the work of the Spirit of God within the person to change their inside. Remember, the inside is what has to be changed. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said this, out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. To show you how close you are to your depraved nature, take a hammer one time, hammer in the nail, and let it hit your thumb. Tell me how you feel about that one. I don't know what you're saying, but that's, you know, just saying. Filthy language, it's not part of us. When it is part of you, acknowledge it, repent of it, and say, because God hears it. And say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want that to be part of me anymore. And then he said, stop lying. And when I read to stop lying, I'm thinking, maybe he's talking about lying about all these things that they want me to do, but I really don't feel like I can do it. That's a lie. You can do it. You can do it. Barclay says this, it is also possible to lie to one another without words. You realize that, don't you? We communicate much more than with words. Tones, looks, that sort of thing. It's easy to distort the truth. An alteration in the tone of the voice, an eloquent look will do it. And there are silences which can be as false and misleading as any words. Our old nature is immersed in lying and distorting. Our old nature is immersed in that. And remember, whenever you get off into the lie category, remember who is the father of lies in John 8:44. Satan is the father of lies. And you are falling into his trap when you start to distort what's going on. Now, you can lie to others. You can lie to yourself. You can refuse truth in a situation. But every time you do, you are resurrecting your old nature. Every time you do. And Satan is going, what do you think he's doing? Oh, poor guy. He's doing this again. He's lying. Oh, no. He's going, yeah, I got him right where I want him. Right where I want him. Trapped. Folks, it's off with the old, on with the new, and it's up to you through the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. It's sanctification is actually what he's talking about here. Verse 10 and 11. Jesus saved you to be new, to not to stay the same. Verse 10 and 11. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Oh, see, when you come to a teaching like this, now you have the knowledge. Now you are responsible. According to the image of him who created him. Our whole goal is to be more like Jesus. Be conformed to the likeness of Christ. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So the goal for every believer is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Not to be conformed to the likeness of you, not to be conformed to the likeness of whoever you aspire that you want to be like. It is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what it says in the text here. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So with that stated, a relationship with Jesus, when you got saved, I want you to think about something. Think all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, when it says you are made in the image of God. Do you ever wonder what that actually meant? I'm made in the image of God. What in the world does that mean? So God created man in his own image, Genesis 1, 27. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now think about this. Adam had no sin nature. Adam and Eve, no sin nature. They were perfect, weren't they? They had perfect communion. They had perfect in the presence of God. Everything that did was perfect. They were perfect. They were sinless. They were in harmony. They were in unity with God. That is the image of God. They could commune with God mano a mano. Now, what happened to distort the image? Sin came into the garden. One prohibition. One. And they went and they ate of whatever that fruit was. And now we got this. This. Life on earth. Post-sin. Now, Adam, with free will, distorted the image of God with sin. The first Adam, he's fallen. He's viewed as fallen. And he's also viewed and is in his fallen state, the old man. He is the old man. That's where it all started. He is the oldest man. So he's an old man. Oh, okay, he's the old. But the old man, where did the old man die? The old man died at the cross in Romans 6, 6. We said this multiple times. The old man must be put off. Now the believer is created after the image of the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the second Adam. And his sin sacrifice on the cross, his blood sacrifice on the cross, took our sins away. Now, something interesting happened here. Let me read this. A relationship with God is restored by Jesus' death, his blood sacrifice on the cross. We are again, because of Jesus dying in my place, brought back into the image of God. You see this. This is very important. In the image of God, sinless and perfect. God, when he saved you, as crummy as we are, okay, when he saved us, he has credited to us the righteousness of Christ, and now God can look at us and say, oh, they are now back to the image of God. The whole redemptive story is to take us back to Genesis, back to the right relationship that we had at the beginning. Now those who are born again are in the image of God. That is an important concept. Sinners are now viewed as righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved us to bring us back to the image of God. Is everybody with me on this? Now, I want you to notice who qualifies to be saved, to be in the image of God. Verse 11, who qualifies to be the new man? Well, all these people qualify. The list is there. So who qualifies to be the new man? Everyone who avails themselves of Jesus' dying in their place. Every human has the potential to have the relationship with Jesus. None are excluded. Okay? He says Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian. He's qualifying the Scythian because they were the most evil of the barbarians. The barbarians are bad. Bad, bad, bad. But the Scythians are just crescendoing higher bad than the barbarians. They were the most hated and feared of the barbarians. Slave and free. Everyone is savable. Savable. Now, David Guzik says this, all of these barriers existed in the ancient Roman world, and the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ broke them all down. Especially powerful was the barrier between slave and free. But Christianity changed that. Jesus saved you to be a new man. Anybody confused about that? It should be as clear as clear. Not clear as mud. Clear. So, off with the old, on with the new. Now, verse 12 and 13, there's a huge difference between the old and the new me. A huge difference. Now, watch it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's how he views you. Holy and beloved, you are to put on, invest with clothes, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's look at this. First of all, who are the elect of God? That's a big theological deal, isn't it? Who are the elect of God? Well, I think it's something like this. A people that God has chosen to be his beloved people. Those who receive the free gift of life. Those are the elect of God. Those who receive the divine call. Barclay has something to say about this. Paul begins by addressing the Colossians as chosen of God, the elect of God, dedicated and beloved. The significant thing is that every one of these words were originally belonged to the Jews. They were the chosen people. They were the elect people. They were the dedicated nation. They were the beloved of God. Paul takes these three precious words, which had once been the possession of Israel, and gives them to the Gentiles. He gives them to us. Thereby, he shows that God's love and grace has gone out to the ends of the earth. Jew and Gentile, elect, savable. All humanity, savable. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Everyone is savable. So, with that stated, because you are the elect of God, you are to put on, invest with clothing, a new persona. The Holy Spirit, again, facilitates this. He makes this possible. And notice what you are to put on. The very first thing is mercy. Something that we don't want to do. Mercy. Tender mercies. Tender mercies is soft-hearted with people. Going beyond yourself with people. That's mercy. Now, you want mercy, don't you? Don't you want mercy? You're going up to the office to get wax. They used to do this in school, okay? They actually gave you wax, you know. You did something wrong, go up to the office and get some wax, Rick. And so you're hoping that the dude gives you some mercy, aren't you? Don't give me what I deserve. Oh, please, please, please. I know I was messing around. I was throwing spitballs. I got caught. I don't want mercy. We want that, don't we? That's what we are called to give. Soft heart towards people, going beyond yourself. Kindness is something else we put on. And now listen to what kindness is. Your neighbor's good is as important as your good. That's kindness. Humility, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's new clothes, folks. That's new clothes. You know who really exemplified that in football? Barry Sanders. Remember I said this multiple times. I love that guy. I mean, he'd run all over the field. He'd dodge people, run over people, get into the end zone, put the ball down, walk away. There wasn't any of this. Humility. David Guzik then talks about this. I like this. How humility relates to the next two, long-suffering and meekness. Now, let me tell you what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control, and you've heard this probably before, where they use the example of a stallion, very powerful but yet controlled, okay? Listen to what he says about this. We can say that humility, which was not considered a virtue among the Greeks, and by the way, is humility considered a virtue today? that with the world. Oh no, I am the greatest. That's the chant of humanity. Muhammad Ali was just playing on humanity's desires. I am the greatest. I am the center of everything. We can say that humility is the parent of both meekness and long-suffering. Meekness shows how humility will affect my action towards others. Now get this. Meekness affects how I will act towards other people. I will not dominate. I will not manipulate or coerce for my own ends, even if I have the power and the ability to do so. That is significant. Now watch what long-suffering is. Long-suffering, in relationship to humility, will affect my reaction towards other people. I will not become impatient. Now, you tell me how you do this. How do you not become impatient? Because when you're at McDonald's getting in the line and you're wishing that the guy would move ahead when he's going, I would like one hamburger with one pickle and just a little, not that much ketchup, a little ketchup on it. And you're going, dude, come on, let's move. Impatient. Has to be God, doesn't it? It's not in us to be patient. It's a manifestation of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience. I will not become impatient. I will not become short or filled with resentment towards the weaknesses and sins of others. You hear that? The weaknesses and the sins of others. Folks, that is a new you. That is you putting on new clothes. This is not who we are in the natural. This is a new you. This is a God-changed you when you are exemplifying this. Now, I have a question for you. Do a little introspection. Now, look into your own life, into your own heart. How are you doing? How are you doing so far? I wrote that in there kind of for me. I'm going, oh, gosh. I'm just asking, hey, how are you doing? Well, how about the next one? Bearing with one another. You know what that bearing with one another is? It's in the marriage vows to have and to hold from this day forth forevermore. It means putting up with one another, not just in marriage, but in every relationship. Bearing with one another. Not repaying in kind. It means putting off punishment that I want to exert on this person so badly I can taste it. It's not doing it. Not doing it. It's meekness with long suffering, folks. Do we need to bear with one another? Do you want someone to bear with you? You bet. You bet. And then finally, forgiving one another. Now, of course, this is a command of the Lord Jesus. We have no options with this. This is an absolute command. This is a must of the Lord Jesus. When you get into your not forgiving and remembering cycle, that's what we do. We get into the not forgiving, I remember what you did. And your mind starts to bring it up, and what do you start to do? Over and over and over, replay the indiscretion that happened. Whatever awful thing happened. Over and over, when you get into that cycle, we are to stop in our tracks, forgive, and let it go. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. We have no options with this. He forgave us much. There's not even any scale in the world that we can use to compare His forgiving compared to our forgiving. His is giant forgiving. Ours is atomic level, proton, neutron, whatever's littler than that, I don't know. But a little teensy-weensy forgiving. He has forgiven that much compared to what we're asked to forgive. Now listen, Satan, the flesh, the world is against this. He wants old wrongs dug up, living in the continual upheaval of unforgiveness. If you live in a continual upheaval of unforgiveness, you will be the one that is tortured. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 18. If you would, turn there. We've been here before. You might have these verses underlined. But it's a good one to remember. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter goes to Jesus and says, how often should I forgive my brother? And seven times? Peter wanted high fives for that. High five. Oh, yeah. And so Peter thought he was going to get. Jesus says, no, Peter. You know, 70 times seven. Okay, you have to forgive. And then he gives an example. He gives an example of a king that forgave a huge debt to a servant. The servant is then set free from his debt, and then someone that owes him a very, very little, minuscule, atomic amount, he wants to extract from that guy everything. Now the king then finds out about it, and in verse 32, you hear what the king feels about this. Now you get the picture here. The king that has forgiven much is God. We who are unwilling to forgive even a little bit, that's us. That's us. And he says this in verse 32 about those who will not forgive. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And your master, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Don't overlook that, because that's what happens to us when we will not forgive. We are the ones that are tortured until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, not just words, from his heart, it has to be inside change, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is an essential thing that we have to do. Beware of the torturers. Once you have really forgiven, there's no going back. No dredging it up. You must win the mind forgiveness war for your peace. This is the new you. And then finally, verse 14, the main new you clothing is love. The main new you clothing is love. We'll giddy up through this. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The main garment that you put on that envelops all the other ones is love. Without love, you're just going through the motions. Love envelops all the other ones. Love binds all the other ones together. All the garments stay on or fall off based upon genuine love. John 13:34, new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And this way all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You catch this, as I have loved you. This is a whole new level of love. This is not normal love that we can just conjure up. This is God love. It's a whole new level of love. This isn't feel-good love. This isn't ooey-gooey love. This is sacrificial, steadfast love. Not moving, not quitting love. Love that truly seeks the best for another person, even though they don't deserve it. This love is the bond of perfection, or in the NIV it says a perfect unity. Ponder this. Ponder this. All the garments that you see here foster unity, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a family, whether it's in one-on-one relationships, it all fosters unity. Everything you put on goes beyond yourself. These are things that you cannot do in the natural. We're not equipped to do this. This is the new you that has been born again, that is filled with the Spirit, that is walking in the power of the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. I can't reiterate that enough. It has to be the Spirit of God. It extends to other people. All the bearing with people, all the mercy, all the humility, all the forgiveness, all the love fosters one essential thing for believers, and that is unity, walking as one. Folks, no scheme of man, no ploy of the world, plot of Satan can unglue the people of God united. Nothing glued together in love. Folks, it's off with the old, on with the new you. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And I'll tell you, the world, your friends, people on the team, your family, workmates, whatever, will never understand what happened to you when you live out the new you. They'll never understand it. Off with the old, on with the new. This is not a suggestion. It is a must. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please do your work into each heart where it needs to be done. You know where hearts need to be softened and changed. You know where repentance needs to take place. You know where mercy needs to be extended or mercy needs to be received. You know all of these things individually. Lord, speak to us now. We want to hear from you. You are God. We are your children. We desire to be pleasing to you. We can't do this on our own. We need your power infused into us and able to walk this out. And I pray today that this happens to each person in here, that each person will yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and say, I no longer want my way, but your way. Come and fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power and with your strength. Holy Spirit, come down upon this group right now. Please touch each person. Speak to each heart. Draw each person closer to you. Help us to hear you. Really speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.